I have a question for you. Have you ever failed? Have you ever given in to temptation? Have you ever done something that you were absolutely not supposed to do and wish that you could take it back? Have you ever not done something that you really know you should have done? Have you ever failed? There is our passage this morning is a story of failure. And it's a story that was placed in the Bible. It's a story of amazing, chilling failure. And the man that we're going to look at today stands alongside men like Jonah and men like King David. The man that we're going to look at today in his failure stands alongside Jonah and King David and many other people as an example to us about what to do when you fail. Would you like to know what to do when you fail? Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 26 and stand with me as we read this morning's passage. Matthew 26, starting from verse 69, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself. And he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would speak to you this morning? God loves you, and He wants to speak to you from His Word this morning, and you and I need to hear God. So would you pray that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing Satan's blinders from your eyes and make you good soil, that you would hear Him speak and His Word would go down deep into your heart and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you pray now for the other people in this room that God would open their hearts and soften their hearts, removing Satan's blinders from their eyes, and that they would be good soil for the word, that the word of God would go down deep and bear fruit in their life, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now would you pray for me? I am unworthy, unable, deficient. Would you please pray for me that I would deliver this sermon accurately and therefore powerfully? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You've got some sermon notes in your bulletin this morning. And let's look at this amazing, amazing picture story of failure this morning. Verse 69 and 70. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. This scene is taking place in the middle of the night. And now one little servant girl, the Greek word comes from the word child, one little servant girl comes up to him and says, "You were with Jesus." Notice Peter does not just talk directly to the servant girl. He denies it before everyone around. And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." 71. He went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." Peter is on the move. He goes out to the gateway. He wants to try to avoid being noticed. And another servant girl notices him and says to the people around, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth is sometimes a derogatory term. "Hey, this fellow was with that Nazarene. This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has commanded his disciples not to take an oath, but simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. An oath is simply invoking something sacred. Invoking something sacred. John MacArthur says this, and I quote, "A Jewish oath was always assumed to be made in God's presence, whether or not God's name is mentioned." Say that again. That's John MacArthur. "A Jewish oath was always assumed to be made in God's presence, whether or not God's name is mentioned." So Peter says something like this. In the presence of God, or as God is my witness, I do not know the man. Verse 73. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. In Luke's gospel, we see that this third confrontation takes place about an hour after the second one. Now, Peter has a big problem now. Peter is from Galilee and had a Galilean accent. Most of the people in the courtyard were from Judea. They were Judeans. Peter is a Galilean. In fact, people from Judea used to make fun of people from Galilee because of the way they pronounced certain words. Peter has a Galilean accent, and his accent gives him away. We have several people from Cambodia in our church, like Brother Saku. Brother Saku speaks English very well, but he has a definite accent. And if he came up here right now and told you in no uncertain terms that he was absolutely not from Cambodia, that he was born in Texas, you would have a very difficult time believing him. His accent would give him away. Peter is in trouble. And out of fear for his life, he makes a very strong and horrifying denial. He's in big trouble because not only has his accent given him away, he has been physically recognized. Please join me in John chapter 18. Keep your finger in Matthew. John 18 tells this story, and we're just going to read a couple verses, verse 25. Again, if you're new to Trinity Baptist, and some of you are, all of the verses I'm going to take you to, you'll find underneath the notes on the second half of the notes. So this is John 18, 25. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Peter has not only been given away by his accent, but he has been recognized. And in fear for his life, he makes an incredible denial. Look at verse 74. Matthew 26, 74. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. When we read the Greek of this verse, we can see what he said. It says he began to call down curses. Call down curses is one word in the original Greek. It is the word katathematizo. You don't have to worry about how to pronounce that, but you'll see why I said it in a minute. Katathematizo. It comes from a Greek word you might be familiar with. The Greek word anathema. Anathema. For something to be anathema, it is something that is put under a divine curse. If something is anathema, it is put under a divine curse. From this Greek word anathema, we get katathematizo. Anathema is in the middle of the word. And it's a verb. Anathema is something under a curse. Kathatimatidzo is to call down a divine curse or to curse something or someone. Who is he cursing? We can't be sure, because in the original Greek, it's unclear. In the original Greek, it simply says what you have in your New American Standard or in your King James, which would say he began to curse and swear, correct? NIV adds on himself. It says he began to curse and swear. One possibility is that he was actually cursing Christ. One possibility is that he actually said something like this: "May God condemn him, I don't know him." Now, the New International adds on himself, and many Bible scholars believe that he is cursing himself. So what he likely said was this: "May God strike me down and condemn me. I do not know the man." A very strong, chilling, frightening denial. 75. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken: "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Please join me in Luke chapter 22. You remember that Peter is in the courtyard. Courtyard obviously is part of the structure, but it's an uncovered part. Sometimes large palaces, like no doubt where he was, would be in a big square. The courtyard would be in the center, uncovered. The building is all around it. Sometimes the courtyard would be out kind of in front. The building would be over there. I personally think the building was a square, but that's just a guess on my part. It's not gospel truth. So Jesus will say that the courtyard is this center section here. Okay, here's the fire, here's all the people, Peter's here, and all this denial is going on here. Jesus is in the building over here. Perhaps, it's not gospel, I'm just kind of trying to piece it together, okay? We know from that he went to Annas first and then to Caiaphas. It's a big house. So an hour later, he's called upon a third time, and he calls down God's judgment and says, "I don't know the man." Christ is in the same building. He is being spit upon, he is being mocked, he is being beaten, and Peter calls down God's condemnation and says, "I don't know who he is." A colossal failure indeed. What can we learn from this? There are several things we can learn from this. I want to focus on two. Would you please join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? First Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Look, Trinity Baptist. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Isn't that awesome? God is faithful, and he will be there for you in the midst of temptation, but the scriptural warning in verse 12 is, if you think you are standing, be careful that you do not fall. We must not be proud. We must not be overconfident. This is Peter's problem. Remember what Peter said earlier in verse 35? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. That was Peter's proud, self-confident boast. I'm a better Christian than all these other guys. Can you hear him saying that? That is a sinful and dangerous attitude. Brothers and sisters of Trinity, when you see a brother or sister fall into sin, the wrong attitude is, boy, I'm a better Christian than they are. I'm so glad I'm not like them. They're a bad person. The right attitude is this: if it were not for the grace of God, I know I would fall too. There's an old saying, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's the attitude we should have. Number one in your notes, we must avoid spiritual pride and self-confidence and humbly rely on the Lord for victory over temptation. We must avoid spiritual pride and self-confidence and humbly rely on the Lord for victory over temptation. It's a beautiful verse in Galatians chapter 6. Would you please join me there? Galatians 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What else can we learn from this powerful story? I'll go back to the question that I ask you. in the beginning, have you ever failed the Lord? Have you ever sinned so badly that you were afraid that you had lost your place in heaven, you'd lost your salvation, and the Lord couldn't possibly use you anymore? Have you ever felt that way? The life of Peter is a huge encouragement to me. And it should be a huge encouragement to all of us who have given in to temptation. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowded around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to our hero, Simon, same guy, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. By the way, I think Simon Peter and his friends have brought their fish to the potluck today. Lots of food today. Enjoy. Okay. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "You're right, you're a loser. You're going to follow me for 3 years and then deny me, so let's not waste our time with it." Oh, I'm sorry. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." They pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. We can see from Scripture that that was the plan. That was the plan. The Lord knew Peter would deny him, but the Lord also knew Peter would come back. How do I know that? The Lord predicted his denial. Remember? "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And the Lord said, "Actually, you're going to deny me 3 times. Look at this incredible statement in Luke 22. Let's go back to Luke 22. Luke 22. Don't you love having 4 Gospels? This is a lot of fun. I hope you're having as much fun as me. Luke 22:28. "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And now he turns to Peter specifically and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny 3 times that you know me." Isn't that powerful? I've prayed for you, and when you come back, restore your brothers too. Incredible. If you've studied the Bible, you know the end of the story as far as the Gospels are concerned. Turn to John 21. Beautiful. Beautiful. John 21. We have kind of the same scene as we did in Luke 5. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." I wonder what tipped him off. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. This is taking place after Peter's denial. And that's very important. When they had finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, who had so blatantly denied the Lord 3 times in the courtyard, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." And when we read that, we can really have a lot of empathy and sympathy with Peter. You've been there. I've been there. We fail the Lord. We go back to the Lord and we confess and we say, "Lord, I'm so sorry. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." The Lord forgives Peter and restores him to ministry. Aren't you glad we have the whole Bible? What happens next? You're in John 21. The next page is Acts chapter 1. 120 disciples are gathered in the upper room, and who takes the leadership for what to do next? Peter. Peter Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, the day of Pentecost. Someone preached a sermon. 3,000 people were saved. Who preached the sermon? Peter. Peter. Peter is not only restored to the 12 disciples, but if you look at the book of Acts, he is the main disciple. Paul becomes the central figure as of chapter 9, but chapters 1 through 8, it's Peter. He's in charge. Peter is totally restored to ministry. In fact, he is on fire for the Lord. Do you remember the story we looked at earlier? The beautiful story of Jesus being anointed? Let's look at it. Turn to Luke chapter 7. I just love this story so much. One key, I believe, to understanding Peter's life is in this story. I know we've read it before. Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now, this is not the same Simon. Different Simon. "Tell me, teacher," he said, "two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Why is Peter on fire for the Lord? Number two in your notes, he who is forgiven much loves much. Peter blew it astronomically, and the Lord forgave him and restored him to ministry, and he was a completely different person after that. What about you? Have you blown it? Have you failed the Lord? Have you sinned so badly that you're afraid God doesn't love you? God can't use you? It's over. You know who's saying that to you? Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us. He's the one saying that to you. You know what God's saying to you? Follow me. Number three in your notes. God is waiting to forgive and restore the sinner who wants a second chance. Is that you? It's me. It's me. The beautiful verse in 1 John chapter 1. Please join me there. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, that is moral perfection. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the beautiful verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're saved by grace. We will live by grace. We'll be taken up to heaven by grace. It's God all the way. It's God all the way. It's his faithfulness. If you're tempted, he's faithful to provide a way of escape. And if you fall and you confess, he's faithful to forgive you. It's all about his faithfulness. So the question for you this morning is not, have you failed? The question is, how will you respond now? Now that you've failed, what are you going to do? You can be like Peter and confess and repent and receive God's forgiveness and restoration and enjoy a wonderful life of service from this moment on. Or you can be like Judas and just give up. What will you do? What will you do? Peter, our hero, and the man who denied the Lord so incredibly, wrote these beautiful words. And let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1. Will you join me there, please? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter writing. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Have you failed the Lord? Admit it, confess it, and allow his grace to restore you and enjoy a wonderful life of serving him, being used by him, and glorifying him from now until the day he calls you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for Jonah. who repented and was given ministry. Thank you for David, who repented, and though he suffered consequences, was able to continue to walk with you. Thank you for Peter, who sinned and turned back and was restored. Thank you for all of these saints that serve as examples to us. I pray for every person in this room that they would not listen to the accuser or the brethren, but would repent and be restored. In Jesus' name, amen.